I'd like to greet you here in the house of the Lord in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we gather. It is His name that we praise. Would like to thank for the special music here this morning to set the tone that our minds might be attuned to our Creator. I was reading this morning the Restoration Voice, and a good sister was talking about her an experience that she had, and I thought this would be good to share with you this morning. But in her experience, she was led to this hymn, to think of this hymn, "Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come." And she was going through her grandfather's things and came upon a book called The Soldier's Guide, printed in 1941. And these are some of the things that she read in here that I wanted to share with you. In the book it says, "A soldier must be in good physical condition." And of course, we know, brothers and sisters, that we are fighting a spiritual war and that we need to be in good spiritual condition, our bodies and our minds. A soldier must be prepared with food, water, clothing, personal hygiene, blankets, tarps, backpacks, and good shoes or boots. And when we think of our spiritual warfare, we think of that scripture about putting on the whole armor of God and how we need to have everything prepared, not only physically, but spiritually about us in this war that we are in. Soldiers should drink plenty of water before the march and use only water that is approved by their commander. And of course, our commander is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives to us living water. And if we take that living water, we shall never thirst. That is the water that is approved by him and we should consume. The soldier is to march on the right side of the road, not making himself too conspicuous. He is to keep his head up and be alert. And of course, we know, brothers and sisters, that the way has been prepared, but it is a straight and narrow way. Not straight as in straight line, but straight as in there's not a lot of room for us to wander off from side to side. We must march in the path that he has shown for us to march in. And yet we need to be diligent and keep our heads up and be alert, because the war is always raging. And lastly, a soldier must know the route. And she says, I thought how the scriptures are our blueprint, our map, our roadmap in life. And if we know our scriptures, then we will know the roadmap that the Lord is wanting to lead us on. But firstly, let my army become very great, and let it be sanctified before me, that it may become fair as the sun, clear as the moon, and that her banners may be terrible unto all nations, that the kingdoms of this world may be constrained to acknowledge that the kingdom of Zion is in very deed the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Therefore, let us become subject unto her laws. We'll continue on, brothers and sisters, with singing hymn number 2.
God our Father, before whom all creation bows in humble reverence, we come before you this morning to present ourselves to you for Father's blessing. And we have come here to a place where there are words of power and authority about to be spoken over a young one. And may those words of power and authority attend to her life in time and eternity. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us words of wisdom, power, authority, strength, and healing today through your servant. Give him the words in his mind. May they filter through your word and through his heart. And may the Spirit be there in his words, and may they come to us, the Spirit agreeing with us within our hearts. May your angelic host attend to all of this here and move among us and minister to us. All this, O Lord, that your name may be glorified, and I ask it in the worthy name of he who dwells on high at the right hand of power, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
For our offertory thought this morning, I'd like for us to consider a scripture that's found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thou thinkest. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Ye hypocrites, why tempt ye me? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose image is this, and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render which are Caesar's unto Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. We're approaching the time of year that the April deadline, we know we have to render unto Caesar. Of course, it's not called Caesar anymore. It's the Internal Revenue Service. But when I think of all the effort that goes into this, I wonder how much time and effort and prayer we contribute to giving back to God the things that are God's. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take this time to render to God the things that are yours, we're made to realize that all things that we have come from thee. And we pray that this will be used for good of man and for the building of thy kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your music this morning. It's our pleasure to have Robert and Christina Peacock with us this morning. Robert is Brother Bill Ormsby's nephew, and we consider it a privilege that they have brought their daughter here to be part of this ordinance and be blessed this morning. Ayla Elizabeth Peacock will be blessed by brothers Bill Ormsby and Steve Willey. If you brethren and family would like to come up here.
Almighty and gracious God, we stand before you as elders in your church, seeking the Heavenly Father's gift and blessing for this little one. Father, I would pray that this day that Ayla Elizabeth Peacock name might be recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out or erased. As long as she remains faithful unto thee, keeping thy commandments and doing thy will. So, Father, we ask that you might bless this little one with that physical blessing, that she might have that strength, that nurture, that training, and that faith to believe in thee. Father, I would ask that you might bless her with that good gift and blessing of talents, of knowledge and wisdom, that she might be always be that tender-hearted little one, rendering her love to her family and to her friends. Father, we are so thankful for this privilege to stand and ask of thee this good gift and blessing upon this little one. And Father, I would ask that this gift and blessing might be to her and to her family as well, as they would train this child up in the ways that she is to be going. Father, that they might have that wisdom and that faith and your ever-loving kindness to direct them in the nurturing of this little one. Father, you know her. She has been so certainly been removed from the courts of glory in thy very presence, and in the presence of thy Son. So we know, Father, you care for her deeply, and we pray now for your blessing upon her, that she might receive that protection, that guidance, your comfort, and your peace throughout all the days of her life, that she might be that valiant handmaiden in the service of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Father, I would ask that you would bless her home, that might be a home of love, kindness, as they would tutor and train this child up in the ways that she should go. I just would ask now, Father, that you might seal this holy blessing upon her in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Certainly pleasure for me to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankful that we can be gathered together in this setting. I've chosen several scriptures that I'd like to share with you this morning that I hope will bring understanding and will encapsulate, hopefully, what I desire to share and to bring this morning. The first scripture is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and it relates to what we just witnessed. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus heard them, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And then Genesis 6 and 57. And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, Insomuch as thy children are conceived in sin, even so when they begin to grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts, and they taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good. And it is given unto them to know good from evil, wherefore they are agents unto themselves. And then Genesis 7 and 40. And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency, and unto thy brethren have I said, and also gave commandments, that they should love one another, and that they should choose me their father. And then Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed through faith on his name, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who love not the truth, but remain in unrighteousness. And then finally, out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, very famous scripture. In fact, many of you might even have this memorized. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning, brothers and sisters, I come with great desires on my heart. I come with great feeling, very tender feelings for you, my brothers and sisters, and very great desires for us to come to understanding that the God of Israel might enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we might come to this greater understanding, this greater revelation of Jesus Christ, that he desires for us to come and to understand today. Several years back, I found myself in what I call an immense trial, a trial of my faith, where my faith was being tried at the level that I had no idea even existed, this type of thing even existed. And I began to search, and in my search, I turned to Brother Oakman's books. Previous to that, I'd have picked up an Arthur Oakman book and read it and gone through a page or two and set it down and said, I can't understand. This is way beyond who I am. But as I began to read what he wrote to the church and what he presented, it began to touch my heart. It began to minister to me, and it began to bring light and understanding in my life. And one of the things he says in there, he talks about the way that that our end comes for us. He said this man comes into his office and he was trying to figure out the second coming of Christ. And he talks a little bit about that, and he gets in the way that our end comes for us. And he talks and he says that there's three ways that our end comes to us. And he says those three ways are represented on Calvary. He says our end either comes to us as a non-repentant sinner, or our end comes to us as a repentant sinner, or our end comes to us even as it came to Jesus Christ in the spirit of sacrifice. And so it is the spirit of sacrifice that I long for. I so desire in my life. And I so desire that spirit of sacrifice to come and to brood over us today, that we might see this Jesus Christ in a way and in a fashion maybe that we've never viewed him before. That our understanding and that our enlightenment might come through this Holy Spirit, that as this spirit of sacrifice would come and touch our minds, that we might come to this greater understanding. And so I wanted to share with you those things that relate to these scriptures. And I wanted to begin by talking about just what we witnessed just a few moments as I read this scripture. And, you know, as good Latter-day Saints, we're well aware of that this, what took place, is not a baptism. It was a blessing, and we have this precedent set in Scripture where Jesus picked the children up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he gave them this blessing. And of course, our young sister, she was just blessed, and her parents got to decide that. They got to choose that. And my parents, when I was that age, they made the same decisions that they made. And I was brought and I was blessed as a young boy in the church. But as time grew on, then this next scripture that I read, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, Inasmuch as thy children are conceived in sin, even so, when they begin to grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts, that they may taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good." And this began to happen in my life. And it happened in and around the time of this age of accountability, this age of accountability. And of course, we know that the age of accountability is 8. We have this scripture in 1 Peter, I believe, that talks about that, about Noah. And about this like figure, and this like figure, and it's a type and a shadow of that there were 8 saved on the ark, and it's a type and a shadow of the age of 8, which is this age of accountability. But then things changed for Jared Smith. Things changed because prior, when I was blessed, this agency wasn't part of my life. I didn't get to choose. But as I grew, I began to have this choice. And when it came to being baptized, then I got to exercise this gift of agency. This gift of agency that God gave, and it says, "And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency." So we received this gift a long time ago. And this gift came, and we have this gift with us. And we're able to use this gift, and I used it in my decision where the origin of the actions was myself. I decided that I wanted to follow Jesus, and I made this decision to be baptized. So there's this difference between being blessed and being baptized. It's our parents' agency that brings us to the blessing, but being baptized, it's our agency. We get to choose that. And so I was baptized as a young man at 8 years old out at the Oak Grove, our LDS church. And I grew up in the church, and I did all the things that the young people do in the church, and I went to camps, and I participated in all those types of things. And eventually I got married, and I have my daughters, and I brought my daughters to the elders, and when they were young, and I had them blessed, and now that they're past the age of accountability, they've been baptized also in this choice. But as I was reading Brother Oakman, he brings this very, very important point I think I need to make. And it's very important for our understanding if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God. We need to come to understanding what he says about this gift of agency. And this is what he says, and this is out of his sermon. I believe it's out of his sermon on the crucifixion. You can listen to it online, or it's in print now. But this is what he says about this gift of agency. He says, "I've said before, and I say again, we talk a lot about agency. We prize and treasure it as we should. My dear friends, whatever agency has the power to do for us and in us, it does not have within itself the power to deliver us from ourselves. No man can lift himself off himself, the sinner. We are free, yes, we are free, for the origin of our actions is ourselves. But we are bound hand and foot, because from ourselves there is no deliverance." So what's he trying to say here? He's trying to help us see what Jesus told his disciples after Jesus got done talking with the rich young ruler. When Jesus got done talking with the rich young ruler, the disciples, in their minds, it says they were exceedingly amazed, they were astonished out of measure, they could not understand why a guy who was this, we're going to say, quote, righteous, who was that good at keeping the law, who was that good at keeping the commandments, how he could go away in the spiritual condition that he was in. And so their question to Jesus was, who then can be saved? If this man isn't good enough to be saved, if this man isn't good enough through his effort at keeping the commandments of God, who can make it in? Of course, what's Jesus' response to him? What's he tell them? He says, with men, this is what? What's the word he uses? With men, this is impossible. Okay? This is what Brother Oakman's trying to help us see. He's trying to help us to see that no matter how good Jared Smith gets at pursuing God, no matter how good I get at keeping the commandments of God, which is my agency, which I get to choose, and I determine how active I'm going to be in the church, and I get to determine how active I'm going to be in my priesthood, and I choose those things, no matter how good I get at choosing God, the kingdom of God cannot come to me because I'm good at choosing God. The kingdom of God comes to us, brothers and sisters, because God chooses us. It is not us reaching up to God that's going to bring Zion. It is God reaching down to us that will bring his kingdom. And his kingdom must come and must reside within us, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must live within us before the kingdom of God can ever be around us. And so God calls us. So I love your sign out front, proclaiming the original doctrine. And so this Brother Oakman, as he's writing, these other writings began to shed great light, tremendous light, on the scriptures for me. And that writing was going back to the original doctrine. Well, the original doctrine we would find in the original Doctrine and Covenants. And the year was 1835 that the first Doctrine and Covenants came out. I think there's probably a few of them still around. Maybe someone has one. But in that original Doctrine and Covenants, it's different than the Doctrine and Covenants that we have today, isn't it? Because it's divided into two parts. It's got the doctrine part, and it has the covenant part. The covenants were the revelations that he gave to Joseph Smith. But the doctrine part was all and revolves all around faith. And so this morning I'd like to try to make an attempt to do what your sign says out front. I want to try to proclaim the original doctrine. And I want us to begin to consider this faith that pleases God. So we enter into covenant, we use this gift of agency, but we find out as we grow up that this gift of agency isn't going to produce the faith that pleases God. No matter how good I get at choosing God, that will never produce the faith that pleases God. How do we know that? Well, we go back and we read our original doctrine. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at that. And I've got a few quotes here I want to bring to us about this faith. The first one is, what constitutes the real difference between a saved person and one not saved is the difference in the degree of their faith. One's faith has become perfect enough to lay hold on eternal life, and the other has not. So from this reading that we've read, that there's degrees of faith. And there's this degree of faith that Enoch had, where he became known as a seer. Why did that happen? Because, brothers and sisters, when we demonstrate faith in God to the degree that pleases him, that brings us back into his presence, then we start to see that which the natural eye cannot see. Then we start to view one another in the way that God views us. And if saints of God, if we were living and we could see, we would have no desire to be in independent restoration branches, because the word independent goes directly, it is contrary to the kingdom of God. And so the problem is in the church, and this is the very basic fundamental problem, is that we lack and we operate and we live under weak faith. And God has brought this to my life in many, many ways. He's shown me that my faith is not sufficient to abide the day, and that I need greater faith in him. Let us here observe that after any portion of the human family is acquainted with the important fact that there is a God who has created and does uphold all things, the extent of their knowledge respecting his character and glory will depend upon their diligence and faithfulness in seeking after him until, like Enoch, the brother of Jared, and Moses, they shall obtain faith in God and power with him to behold him face to face. So the The faith then that pleases God, brothers and sisters, is the faith that brings us back into the presence of the Father where we can behold Him face to face. That degree of faith pleases Him, and it pleases Him because He loves us. And because He loves us, He has no desire for us to stay in a state of separation from Him. He does not desire that in your life. And yet the problem in the church, brothers and sisters, is that we've looked to these few good men, we've looked to the Oakmans of the church to take us to the kingdom. But the Oakmans of the church have pretty much left the church, they're all gone, and it's just us. Why is that? It is because God wants you to become like Enoch. He wants you to become like Moses. He wants you to have the faith that you can stand in His presence and you can view Him face to face. Because your faith pleases Him. That's what He's after. He wants a church that is full of men and women who have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, brothers and sisters, is to see that which the natural eye cannot see. And we see that Jesus Christ, He lived with this spirit of prophecy because He could see. He could see that which the natural eye could not see. And as He looked at that rich young ruler, He knew what that rich young ruler needed. He could see into that man's heart, and He knew what he needed, and Jesus' ministry was unprecedented in the world. And there's going to be saints then in Zion whose ministry will be unprecedented. The whole world will look to Zion because the ministry that will be brought, because the men and the women living in Zion will have this gift of prophecy within them, and they will be able to see. And that's what the church needs, brothers and sisters. It needs this faith that pleases God so we can see, so we can assist Him in His work, because it's His work. It is not our work. It is His work, and He will call us, and He needs us, and He desires us, and He longs for us to come and to dwell in His presence on a daily basis, that we might see, that we might assist Him in this great work. So how do we obtain this faith? How do we obtain the faith that pleases God? When men begin to live by faith, they begin to draw near to God, and when their faith is perfected, they are like Him. And because He is saved, they are saved also, for they will be in the same situation He is in because they have come to Him. And when He appears, they will be like Him, for they shall see Him as He is. These teachings of the Savior most clearly show us the nature of salvation and what He proposed unto the human family when He proposed to save them, and that He proposed to make them like unto Himself. And He was the Father, the great prototype of all saved beings. And for any portion of the human family to be simulated into their likeness is to be saved, and to be unlike them is to be destroyed. And on this hinge turns the door of salvation. So these lectures, these men are in the early church. They went to the school of the prophets. And in the school of the prophets, they learned about these lectures. They studied them. This was like a school that the priesthood went to. And one of those lectures, as you read through them, lectures 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5 have what they call a catechism. A catechism is a series of questions that they ask after the lecture. And the reason they ask these questions is to help draw out more information. They want to help you come to greater understanding. But you get to lecture 6, you get to number lecture 6, and it doesn't have a catechism after it. And this is why it doesn't have it. This is what it says at the end. It says, "This lecture is so plain and the facts set forth so self-evident that it is deemed unnecessary to form a catechism upon it. The student is therefore instructed to commit the whole to memory." And so you can see all these men in the early church, as they went to the school of the prophets, they memorized this lecture 6. So you can imagine then, in the early church, if you were out in Illinois and you heard about the Latter-day Saint preacher and they'd rented out the local town hall in the town, whatever town it was, and you decided, hey, I'm going to go hear the Latter-day Saint preacher, most likely what you would have heard was portions, if not all, of lecture 6. And so what does lecture 6 teach us? Well, it says it's so plain and the facts fell so self-evident. This is what it teaches us. And this is portions coming out of lecture 6. It says, "Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary into life and salvation. For from the first existence of man, the faith necessary into the enjoyment of life and salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. It is through this sacrifice and this only, it is through this sacrifice and this only that God has ordained that men should enjoy eternal life. It is through the medium of sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God." It was an offering sacrifice that Abel, the first martyr, obtained knowledge that he was accepted of God. And from the days of righteous Abel to the present time, the knowledge that men have, they are accepted in the sight of God, is obtained by offering sacrifice. How do we obtain the faith that pleases God? We obtain it only one way, brothers and sisters. There's only one work that produces the faith that pleases God, and that work is sacrifice. Now, Cain brought sacrifice. Abel brought sacrifice. They both brought sacrifice. Why did God not have respect for Cain's sacrifice? My brother taught a whole class over at South Christian on this one day. And he listed all these differences. And there's one primary difference that we need to come to understanding on. There's one difference that we need to come to understand. Why did Cain's sacrifice not, why wasn't it received? And the basic fundamental difference, brothers and sisters, is that Cain brought what he chose. Cain decided what his sacrifice was going to be. Abel brought a sacrifice that God called for. So what's happened in the church? The last 180 years, brothers and sisters, we've been bringing a sacrifice that we have chosen. We've chosen it. As priesthood men, we've chosen our sacrifice. We choose things maybe that look a little bit better in the eyes of the people. Maybe we choose things that nobody else appears to be doing. But we've chosen our own sacrifice and we've called it good. And the kingdom of God cannot come by the sacrifice that you and I choose. Do we need to choose sacrifice? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you're not making efforts in your life to offer up a sacrifice to God by what you choose, you'll never make the sacrifice that Enoch made. You'll never be able to make the sacrifice that Abraham made. And those sacrifices come because God communicates His will to us. As God speaks to us, He calls us then. He calls us to offer sacrifice. So it's our responsibility then as we grow up in the church to do what? What do we have to figure out? If God's going to call us to sacrifice, what do we need to figure out? We need to figure out how God communicates to us. We need to figure out, how does God speak to me? I need to be able to hear that still, small voice in my life so I can follow and I can do those things that God will call me to do. And then it goes on in verse 10, it says, Those then who make the sacrifice will have the testimony that their course is pleasing in the sight of God, and those who have this testimony will have the faith to lay hold on eternal life. And we'll be enabled through faith to do what? To do a couple things. We'll be enabled through faith to endure to the end and to receive the crown that is laid up for them that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great phrase, this enduring to the end phrase, isn't it? We find this very prevalent in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon talks about enduring to the end. But I think what we see here and what I think is taught is really different. Our view on enduring to the end is self-effort, self-determination. I hear a lot of sermons about self-determined. We need to be more self-determined. We need to be better at keeping the commandments of God. We need more self-effort. And yes, this is true. We do. We do need that. But Arthur Oatman makes another profound statement about self-determination. It's in He Who Is. And he says, unless self-determination issues in self-surrender, it's apostasy. Unless self-determination issues in self-surrender, it is apostasy. So if you want to take that view of apostasy and you want to apply it to the restoration, we're pointing at everybody else around us saying they're the ones that are apostates, not us. We're right. We're the ones that have the right doctrine. But if you use that definition, we're just as much apostate church as anybody out there. The key to church not being apostasy is Zionic conditions. And so I've wondered about this in my life. I've wondered. We grew up in the church. And then the church began to change, didn't it? They began to teach things that were not right. They began to present things that we knew from the scriptural understanding wasn't right. When I see 1984 to a reorganized Latter-day Saint who's in the restoration, you say the word 19, what's that? What comes to your mind? Women in the priesthood. We say, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. The scriptures don't teach us that women, that's not right. We don't want to do that which is wrong. We want to be right. Okay? Another teaching is, hey, we're going to serve the sacrament to all those who've been baptized in other churches. Doesn't really matter where you're baptized, we'll serve you the sacrament. As Restoration Saints, we say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. We want to be right. We don't want to be wrong. This is wrong doctrine. We want to be right. And so I realized in my mind as I've considered this and thought about this that the whole restoration movement, brothers and sisters, is all about coming out of the church. We came out of the church in our desire to hold on to that which was right. But there's a problem with that. Because being right in our doctrinal beliefs and dwelling in righteousness as Enoch's city did are on two opposite sides of a gulf. There's this gulf here in the center that separates the saints who are right in their doctrinal beliefs and the saints who dwell in righteousness. And what's in the center of that gulf? It's a big word, and it's one word, and it's the topic of our original doctrine. It's faith. The saints who dwell in righteousness have demonstrated a degree of faith that Enoch demonstrated, that Abraham demonstrated. And then there's all the other saints over here who are right and claim rightness who remain actually in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 18, chapter 1, verses 18 says. We remain in unrighteousness because we have yet to demonstrate that faith. How are we going to know when the saints of God are? How are we going to know when the Melchizedek priest, and I'll put on the priesthood, how are we going to know when the Melchizedek priest and the restoration have demonstrated this faith that Enoch demonstrated? What will you see? The result of that is going to be Zionic conditions. You're going to see Zionic conditions come into the church. And so I'm wondering, why didn't we have these Zionic conditions? We came out from under the church and we were free, brothers and sisters. We're free to worship how we want to worship. We're free to preach this doctrine, this true and only doctrine. We're free to do these things, and yet we stay and we remain in independent restoration branches. That's because we lack faith. That's because we haven't crossed this gulf. And that's what God showed Jared Smith. And he's showed it to me in many, many different varied ways in my life. And he's helping me to see that the very fundamental problem in the church isn't about self-determination. It's about self-surrender. In our hearts, we haven't surrendered to God. Now, there might be things you need to surrender. And God has asked me to surrender some things in my life that have been very, very hard. Very hard. Extremely hard. And I think for some Latter-day Saints, if you've grown up the church your whole life, I think that our views of the kingdom of God are going to have to change. Our view on the kingdom isn't right. If we haven't demonstrated this faith in God, then our view is not accurate. We can't see what God wants us to see. We can't view what he views as of yet. And so he wants to change that view. He wants us to be able to see what he sees, which comes through this faith. And so I found myself in a hospital. Actually, it was a doctor's office. It was in a waiting room. And I was in there, and I was with my wife. And we were sitting there, and she had this long list of paperwork she was filling out because she had been diagnosed with cancer. And I was sitting there in shock. There's two parts of Jared. There's the spiritual man, and then there's the natural man. And the natural man was just in shock at this thing. Devastating to the natural man. And I was sitting there and I was wondering, what's going on? What is this about? And my wife, she was filling out this form, and in that form it asked her very specific things. Have you ever suffered from this? And it's a yes or no. Have you ever experienced this? Yes or no. Have you ever had this problem? Yes or no. And she went down 40 to 50 of those things, and every one of them she said, no, no, no. No, 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 and no, and no. The only thing she had was that she was allergic to sulfa when she was in high school. That's been a few years ago. I won't tell you how many. And she gets done with that paper, and she turns and she looks at me. And she says, why am I in here? Why am I in here? I didn't really know at the time, but as time's gone by, I begin to realize why we were in there. And it really had nothing to do with cancer. It had nothing to do with making sure we get the right books and read the right books. It was not make sure that we do the right things, we go down the right roads. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about making all the right decisions to make sure we cure it in the right way or get the right things or get the right people. It was all about Jared Smith surrendering to God. Surrendering my life, surrendering all that I had envisioned for my life, and beginning to let go of that. For me, that was very, very hard. Terribly hard to do. And yet the other side of me is, as I've grown, as I begin to understand the Lord better, as I begin to understand His great love for me and what He went through that I might live, there's the spiritual man part. And the spiritual man, as he began to understand this, the spiritual man began to rejoice in these things. The spiritual man began to rejoice that my wife had cancer. And I thought, this is utterly crazy for me to think that. But the spiritual man began to rejoice because I realized what God was wanting from me. That He didn't want there to be anything that I held within me that would separate me from Him. Even the love of my wife. And if I knew I lost my wife, that I was going to be utterly devastated because I had two daughters and there was no way I could raise my daughters and bring what she brings into their lives. I would be totally lost without her. And I had to yield that to God. I had to give that up and say, all right, Lord, if you want her, you can take her. You can have her. She's yours. She was never mine to begin with. You can have her. And I will do what I can to help my daughters make it through that which lies ahead. Well, this far I haven't lost my wife yet. And she's been immensely blessed, and we've been immensely blessed through this great trial. This great trial of our faith. A trial that came out of nowhere. A trial that the natural man says, this is just craziness almost to think. This is something you expect when you're later down the road of life, not here and now. And yet God calls us. And so there might be ideas and views in your mind about the kingdom of God that God wants to change. And that Peter had this problem. Peter, in his understanding of his religion, he had this problem. And God called him to let go of these views. And he didn't want to do it. He told the Lord no twice. It's in the book of Acts. He talks about this. And so maybe there's views of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to tell you there are views as Latter-day Saints that we are going to have to let go of, and there's some of us that aren't going to want to do that. And instead of offering up a broken heart, we're going to offer up a hardened heart. But God is calling us, brothers and sisters, He is calling us to offer this sacrifice. And so my daughter, she was 10 years old at the time. Now she's 11, and she'll let you know that. That she wrote this letter to my wife. And she wrote it just the day or two before my wife was going in for surgery for this cancer. And she... You could tell by what she was writing, she's trying to bring ministry, really. She's trying to bring ministry to her mom because she loves her mom and she's trying to help her mom. And so she writes this little note. She folds a piece of paper. She writes on it. She puts it. She tapes a little bag of M&Ms on the paper, and she puts it strategically where she knows her mom will find it. And her mom finds it and her mom reads it, and this is what she says. She says, "Dear Mom, I love you so much. You are an awesome mom. I love it when you laugh and smile. I love how you are nice to everyone. You are the best mom there is out there. You are so much fun to hang around with. God has blessed me in so many ways. I know that this trial that we're going through is going to be a testimony. God wants our family to be more faithful." This is a 10-year-old. "God wants our family to be more faithful. I hope you sleep good in the hospital. I hope God gives you a glimpse of Zion." 10-year-old. "I hope God gives you a glimpse of Zion. Arthur Oakman says that on Calvary is the hill of sacrifice, and that the city will be set where Calvary is, on that hill of sacrifice. It is yet day, brothers and sisters. It is yet day. But the night will soon come. The night will soon come when the opportunity to assist will have passed. And it has nothing to do with the COC folks or any other branch out there, any other faction out there. It has everything to do with us and our faith and the degree of faith that pleases God. And so I want to leave you with this writing. The only thing that Jesus took to heaven with him that he never had when he first came were the marks of our sinning. They are the only things he will bring back with him that he didn't have when he came the first time. Will it not be true that when he shall return to the house of Judah, he shall stand upon the mountains, and they shall see the wounds in their hands and his feet? And after he has delivered the remnant of his people, they shall say to him, what are these? What are these? These are the wounds, he shall say, that I received in the house of my friends. Such humility and such power is beyond human speech. We cannot fully comprehend it. But as we persist in worship, we shall come to see, to know, and to understand the matchless thing that God has done for us. For the cross of Christ is the glory of God. It manifests its intelligence more than any other thing God ever did when he, quote, set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He hastens before his people into the prison house, standing at the doors of death, and appeals with outstretched arms to his people to turn them back for love of him. May the mystery of godliness work in us so that we shall come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. For still in heaven, it seems one could almost see that solitary figure hanging on the cross, his head bowed, his chin upon his chest, awful in his solitary loneliness, majestic in his power, and appealing in his beauty, and saying unto us, he is saying unto us, brothers and sisters, he is saying unto us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Spirit of God be upon us. May his Spirit reign supreme in our lives. And may we always look to him for all things, is my prayer.
our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father. It has been such a blessing to be here in your house. We thank you for the testimony and the counsel given to us by your servant. We pray, Lord, that we would plant those words deep in our heart and nurture them and ponder on them in the days that lie ahead, that they would grow and that our lives would be changed. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your sacrifice. We thank you for choosing us. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength and the faith to choose you, not only once, but continually. And that your word would dwell within us and be a light unto our path, that we would press forward through the mists of darkness, that we may partake of the fruit of the tree of life that you have promised us. Lord, help us to be keen of hearing your voice and be quick to respond and to make that sacrifice of your choosing. We thank you and ask that your Spirit would go before us. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.